Good morning and welcome to worship. I'm very pleased to welcome you all here on this lovely sunny autumn day, and it's quite warm in church as well, which is nice too, isn't it? I welcome Stephen, our preacher, and his wife Lynn, who's with him this morning. We're here to worship God in our church, in our fellowship together. Just to remind you, a number of things, there's the afternoon service here. Green clothes, but we welcome everybody, are holding a short service at 2:30, that's right. And then there's tea and a lovely cake afterwards, that's always nice. And then Judy would like to mention something about a messy church, which is happening during the week, and she's got the facts better than I have. Well, no, that's why you'll give them the right day, the right time, the right place.
Yeah, the notices are wrong. It says 10:30 and it's Thursday the 27th. And Margaret and I have planned it with our circuit family coordinator. So we haven't a huge amount to do, but we do need to turn up and man the craft tables. I wouldn't mind a bit of help probably on Wednesday afternoon to get set up, because sadly I can't be there on the 27th. I have to go south to a family funeral, but I would like to get everything in place and all the boxes ticked. So if anybody's free to help for a couple of hours with families, sitting at a craft table, doing something non-challenging, icing a cake.
Putting out.
No, the cutting out's pretty much done, ready. But, you know, sticking and chatting, what's not to like? So please do let me or Margaret know, and I will be repeating this next week.
Thank you. Okay. And now, Stephen, would you like to lead us in worship, please? Thank you.
Good morning, everybody, and thank you for that warm worship. It is great to be here with you to celebrate God's love for us. And let us start with just taking a moment of quiet and seeking God's presence. We worship and thank you, Lord our God, for the potential and wonder of each new day, for the ordinary things and the magnificent things, for the glimpses of the divine giving hope in times of darkness, for the assurance of your presence wherever we are, for the promise of your love and mercy every day, and for the opportunity to share what little we know of you, and for the hunger to learn more. And so we worship and thank you with all our heart. Amen. We're going to start our singing with For the Beauty of the Earth. For the Beauty of the Earth, number 192. Very good. Let's come to our God in prayers of adoration and thanks. Let us pray. Glory to God in heaven and down to earth, in muddy boots, moonlight on the sea, in gardening and giving birth, glimpsed on far horizons, sensed among stars, known in held hands, in jokes and arguments and songs of praise, relishing rain, rainbows, waves across the sand, in welcome sleep after hard-working days, in doubts, questions, in tears and laughter, in shared silences and words spoken, in the smell of bread baking, in bread broken. Glory to God, brought to birth among human beings fully alive. Here and now may our shared lives help to bring lasting peace on earth. So, Father God, we give thanks for your love and your mercy, and we dedicate this time and our very lives to you. Your loveliness is beyond our knowing. Your wisdom is greater than our understanding. You shower goodness upon us in unimaginable abundance. Bless us, your children. Holy Father and Mother, giver of life, heal us and free us to be truly human, as Jesus was truly human. Holy Spirit, come and fill this moment. Amen. And we're going to have some prayers of confession. And there's a strong theme in the service about forgiveness and saying sorry. So we're going to bring to God now the times in the last week where we've fallen short, where we've not shown love, where we've omitted to do things that God wanted us to do. So, Father, forgive us when we've not been much of a saint, when we've caused brokenness, tears, or pain. Forgive us when we haven't been a friend to the weak, when our hearts have been cold and we haven't shared our bread. Forgive us when we haven't given shelter or refuge, when we've prevented your freedom or peace. Give us compassion and warmth in our hearts, and change our love from a spark to a flame. Father God, we delight in your forgiveness that you, through the actions of your Son, have made us clean, clean as snow. And through his name we pray. Amen. And let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now we're going to have a congregational reading in a moment from Jeremiah. I notice there's a young man in the corner there. Do you want to stay in or are you going out? You're okay. That's okay by me. And we're going to talk about being sorry. Now, I suspect your son there doesn't need to say sorry because he's so good all of the time. Is that right? But we're going to talk about the importance of forgiveness. And this reading is from Jeremiah. The lectionary reading is what we're going to have later, read by Anne, is also from Jeremiah. But this is sort of the bit just before the bit we're going to hear later on. And it's very much Jeremiah thinking about
he was very concerned and upset about the state of his nation of Judah. They'd fallen away from God's commands. They were worshipping other gods. There was other countries like Babylon and Egypt who were threatening to overwhelm them and take them over. And he was, and he's very well known, is Jeremiah, for his sort of downbeat view on life. It's all going wrong, and we're all bad, and we're all rubbish. But despite that, he has moments of great hope, great confidence in God's redeeming love. And this is some of what Jeremiah is saying. There are good times ahead. There are good times to be had. So we're going to read this in the traditional way. I shall read the bits in the light type. If you can read the bits in the bold type, that would just be fine. Thank you. Listen to my message, you nations. Announce it on shores far away. I will set the people of Jacob free. They will come and shout for joy on Mount Zion. I give them grain, olive oil, and fresh wine. I give them the young animals in their flocks and herds. Then young women will dance and be glad. I will comfort them, and I will give them joy instead of sorrow. Amen. Talks about good times, young women will dance and be glad, and the men, young and old alike, we will also dance. So if you feel like it, you can always dance to this next one. But just think about sort of our journey with God as a dance. And even if you can only move a little bit in this difficult time, just think about moving in time with the Spirit as we do God's work, as we show God's love in the community that we live. Just that dance of dancing with God's Spirit in the world that we live in. So we're going to sing, Teach Me to Dance to the Beat of Your Heart.
To see the joy in your face, so my heart will be praised.
Very good. I don't know whether anybody watches Strictly Come Dancing on a Saturday night, but yeah, my dancing is a bit like Tony Adams, I think, is. Right. So a little bit about the reading and the sort of theme for the service. What we've just read about is God's bringing joy, providing his children, all sorts of good things, grain, olive oil, fresh wine, young animals, joy, dancing, all those good stuff, no more sadness. Sounds great, doesn't it? Unity and in the reading that we were going to have coming up, he'll also talk about personal forgiveness. And we're going to think about personal forgiveness in particular. And some people outside of the Christian faith, and even those inside of the Christian faith, if I can call it that way, believe that all God wants to do is to spoil our fun. You know, he wants to sort of make sure that we don't enjoy ourselves, that we don't have pleasures, that it'll discipline us and zap us when we step out of line and send misfortune and hardship upon us if we do step out of line. And very much in Old Testament times, people believed that you'd get God's anger vented upon you if you stepped out of line, if you didn't obey the law. Even if your parents had misbehaved and broken the law, that would be a consequence for their children. You know, they would feel the wrath of God. But the reality is, I think, that God wants us to lead a full and fulfilling life that is very much rich in adventure, with extravagant loving, radical generosity, and bountiful with pleasure, both spiritual and physical. You know, grain, olive oil, and fresh wine, those are very physical things. And we read about it earlier on. So we're going to have the reading from Jeremiah 31 that Anne's going to read.
Reading this morning, excuse me, is taken from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 27 to 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the kingdom of Israel and Judah with the offspring of people and of animals, just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down and to overthrow, destroy and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Anne. And then we have our second reading, which is also, also the lectionary reading, and it's from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, and it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, one I suspect that you're familiar with. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen. So those two readings we're just going to think about, particularly about forgiveness. So who needs forgiveness? Anybody here not need forgiveness? I'm not going to wait for the answer. I know there's a church in Liverpool that has a big sign outside that says, sinners only welcome. And I'm going to read you, first of all, a story from Steve Chalk's book on called Apprentice. Just to set the scene. A young man named John had left his family home after one too many arguments. Arguments normally with his father. Disagreements between them were common. They were both passionate and fiery. Eventually their arguments went too far. Before they knew what had happened, John had wished his father dead, to which his father had retaliated that, as far as he was concerned, their relationship was already dead. Shortly afterwards, John stormed out of the family home with a small bag of possessions and a handful of savings, and that was the last they saw or heard of one another for more than a decade. It took a long time, but eventually the father's stubbornness waned. Being right wasn't nearly as important as being reconciled to his son. It was the day of the 12th anniversary of that fateful argument, and John's father could bear the separation no longer. Now an old man, he decided to make the journey to the city where he believed his son was living. For several days he wandered around the streets talking to people, showing them pictures of his son in the hope that someone would recognize him. One evening, John's father sat in the lobby of the hotel where he was staying and read the local newspaper. As he read, an idea formed in his mind. The next day, he took out an advert in the same newspaper, which simply read, John, all is forgiven. Please meet me in Central Square outside the railway station next Wednesday, 7 p.m. Dad. A few days later, when the advert was published, A few days later, the advert was published, and the following Wednesday evening, John's father made his way towards the square as promised. His emotions were mixed. Would John have seen the advert? Was he really living here? What if he couldn't find it in his heart to forgive his father for the things he had said? Was this all just a waste of time? Could he really hope for reconciliation? As the old man neared the square, there seemed to be more hustle and bustle than normal. Perhaps there was an event which he had failed to take into account. Maybe he would miss his son because of the crowds. The square was so packed. This is an impossible task, he thought. How will I ever find him in such a sea of faces? However, having come this far, the anxious father was desperate not to miss possibly his only chance of being reconciled with his son. So climbing aloft a statue in the middle of the square, he shouted at the top of his voice, "John!" And a sea of tear-stained faces turned towards him. There were far more Johns there who were looking for forgiveness than the father had planned on. And there's another story. There's a Christian man in a church, and he was always very skeptical about people hearing the voice of God. And there was one lady in particular who, if he was honest, he was particularly irritated by, because she was always saying, "Well, I heard from God that this," or "I heard God say this to me." And finally he'd had enough, and he said to the lady, "Okay, if God talks to you, you ask him something. I've never told this to anybody, but I've had one huge big sin that I've done in my life. Nobody else knows about it. You ask God what it is, this big sin of mine, and come back next week and tell me what God said to you about it, what the sin was." So the week went by, and the following week, the man was there, and he went up onto the lady and said, "Come on then, what did God say to you this time? What did he say my sin was?" And the woman was sort of shuffled on her feet a bit, and the man said, "Aha, see, God hasn't said anything to you." The woman said, no, God did speak to me. "What did he say?" And the woman said, "He said, I can't tell you what the sin was. I've forgotten. In our reading from Jeremiah, God said, I will forgive their sins, I will forget their sins." And Jeremiah's vision was a dream. Jeremiah's vision in a dream was of his people having a new relationship with God, a new covenant or promise, building on rather than replacing the previous arrangements, a promise that would be brought into being through Jesus. And this new promise offered a new relationship with God, one that brought inner personal transformation. He said, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." This new relationship with God that Jeremiah mentioned, it's described in far more intimate terms than ever before. It reminds the people that it's not enough to be part of the nation of Judah or the Jewish nation, or even part of a faithful family, in order to establish a right relationship with God. Those things didn't give you an automatic tick in your standing with God. I've already mentioned that the prevailing thinking in Old Testament times was that the punishment for breaking laws could be passed down from parents to their children, regardless as to how faithful their children were. But Jeremiah passes on God's message that that's not the case. Everyone will answer for their own shortcomings, and everyone has the opportunity to have a loving personal relationship with the creator of the universe. Wow, isn't that something? A personal relationship with the person who made the universe. And then we have this parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I want to concentrate on two aspects of the attitude of these two characters. And those two aspects are humility and confidence. Humility and confidence. If this new covenant, this new relationship with God, includes allowing him to transform us, to work on us from the inside out, perhaps so that we can grow Christ-like qualities, then what does this parable tell us about how God might develop humility and confidence in us. And I want you to think about, can you remember times when you felt supremely confident? You know, there's no way that you're going to fail. It's all going to be plain sailing, and nothing's going to get in my way. And at that time, did you also have a sense of humility? As a sort of personal reflection, I can think of times when I felt confident. But I think it's often the times when I've been successful, or I felt I've been successful, that I've felt furthest away from God, almost as though I start to think that I've done it on my own, that nothing can possibly trip me up ever again. So this confidence-humility sort of balance is interesting. Now, do you think that the Pharisee had confidence? Was his confidence high or low in the story? Definitely high. He was confident. He was confident in his own self-righteousness. Thank you, God, that I am who I am. And in his mind, he didn't need God's mercy. He didn't need God's forgiveness. And what about his humility? High or low? Pharisee. Definitely low. He was thankful to God, wasn't he? But for all the wrong things, he showed no thanks for God's gifts of allowed him to be successful. He showed no thanks for God's mercy. In fact, the Pharisee didn't seem to be thinking about God at all in his prayers. The centre of his prayers was himself. There was only one person that the Pharisee really had in mind when he was praying, and that was himself. Now, if you can put the next slide up. What's that then? Yeah, Park. What about the bit in the right in the front? Seesaw. Yeah. So it's a seesaw. And it's this idea of confidence and humility. Is it such the case where if you're really confident, your humility is often down there, and if you're really humble and humility is high, your confidence is low? This story might suggest that's the case. Are they two opposite ends of a seesaw, if you like? Now let's think about the tax collector. Humility, was his humility high or low? High. Humility was definitely high. He wouldn't look up to heaven. He beat his own breast. It was like he was distraught that he'd let God down. He'd recognized his own sin, and he knew his reliance on God. I can think of times when I felt so wretched that I had no confidence in myself at all. But also, as I say, times when I felt supremely confident, when I haven't given other people a thought. And I think it's a trap that many Christians fall into, that they think they have to continually despise themselves and can't show confidence. But I don't think constantly feeling low about ourselves is what Jesus meant in this story. That's not what he wants. If you look at Jesus himself, he seemed to glory in being a child of God. He seemed to believe with supreme confidence that he was loved and treasured by his Father. In John he says, "And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Those are not the words of someone who thinks lowly of themselves. They're words of someone who glories in a close and loving relationship with God. Sure, we need to recognise our own shortcomings, and that's exactly what Jeremiah was saying. People will have to answer for their own actions. We need to recognise our shortcomings, our sinful acts, our omissions before God, just as the tax collector did. So yes, we are called to be humble, we are called into a life of humility. But what about confidence? Does Jesus want us to be confident? Well, we said the tax collector's confidence humility was high. What about his confidence? High or low? Difficult. Because you could say he certainly had low confidence in his own ability to put things right between him and his maker. But confidence in God's ability to forgive, definitely high. And he recognised that God's righteousness was the only righteousness that mattered. So we can be high on humility, but also high on humility and also high on confidence at the same time. Humility includes acknowledging the limits of our capability and recognising that we are far from perfect and often, all too often, willfully sinful. Humility means that we have it in our minds that God is merciful and is willing to forgive and to forget, just as we read in Jeremiah, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Humility also reminds us that God is in charge and the source of our talents and the many good things in our lives. They're not things that we've arranged ourselves through our own magnificence. Humility recognises that it is God who is all-powerful, not ourselves. Humility recognises that it is God who has equipped us and continues to equip us to succeed in whatever he has in his plan for us to do. And here's the link between humility and confidence for me. We can therefore be confident that ultimately success is not about what we do or what we have. It's about what God has done or is doing. Sometimes involving ourselves and sometimes not. Either way, it's still glorious. This confidence, this way of confidence of looking at the world seems to be totally alien to mainstream thinking in this world. Now, if I went to a life coach, you know, some of these people that says this is what you want, how you want to change your life, they'd probably tell me that confidence is all about me, with a big, bold capital M. They'd tell me I can accomplish hard things, even if I don't yet know how. They'd probably tell me to carry out 10 minutes of self-talk in the shower every day. You know, those where you talk to yourselves and you try and psych yourself up, convince yourself. And I'd say, I feel great this morning. Even though I didn't, because, I've got a bad knee from doing too much gardening. And I've got a really difficult day ahead of me that I'm absolutely dreading, not least because I haven't prepared for it. Well, not as much as I should have. And that's partly because I was battling with a word puzzle last night, well past my normal bedtime, so I'm tired and irritable. Well, and because I was up a little bit late, I had, one or maybe two glasses of wine extra. So actually, I don't feel that great. But you've got to tell yourself, I feel great today. My self-talk might continue, and I'm going to have a good day because I'm not going to allow any obstacle, any interruption, any person, no matter what their needs are, to get in the way. And that's sort of the confidence that the world of today tries to instill upon people. And that doesn't sound like God's way. We know that as followers of Christ, that we are to put God at the centre of our lives, not ourselves. And by doing this, we allow God's Spirit to change us from the inside out, like the hymn, "The Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me," that asks, "Break me, melt me, mould me, fill me." So I think what Jesus is saying in this parable is that he wants us all to be humble, high on humility, as the tax collector was. But at the same time, high on confidence, in confidence in God's ability to forgive, to guide, to transform us, to become more like Jesus. We need to recognise that our gifts are from our Creator, who not only created us, but loves us so, so much. And not only that, wants the very best for us. Again, as we heard in Jeremiah. What can give us more confidence than that? And it means we need to be thankful for all that God gives us, for the fact that he even bothers with us. As the psalmist in Psalm 8 said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man and woman that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour." And not only is our God incredibly generous, but he's extraordinarily merciful and forgiving. Therefore, as Christians who follow Jesus, we can be the most humble and most confident of all people. When we are confident and not humble, we deny the grace of God. I'll say that again. When we are confident and not humble, we deny the grace of God. When we are humble and not confident, we deny the power of God. When we are humble and not confident, we deny the power of God. So let us not forget that we can confidently claim God's promise that he will walk with us on our journey of life, that we will be joyful because of everything he gives us, that we will not be sad anymore, that young women will dance and be glad, and so will the men, young and old alike. Amen. We're going to sing about God's grace, a hymn you might have heard before. Number 414, Singing the Faith, Amazing Grace. Saved a wretch. We're going to have some prayers now. We're going to first of all bless the gifts that you bring to the church and also prayers for the world and for ourselves. So let us bow our heads and pray to our Father. So Father God, we thank you for all your bountiful gifts that you give us, and we ask you to bless us, the money that we bring or that we send online or that we leave in some way or other. We ask you to bless it and for it to be used to spread your love in this world, that people may know the saving grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask you to bless ourselves and ask that we may reflect your love to the people around us. Through Jesus we pray. And we pray for the world. We look and see a world where there is suffering, where there is oppression and war, and we ask that you may enter into this world and change it for the better. Make it a vision of what you would have it be, what it was intended to be. A place of peace and love and mercy and joy, sharing. And we particularly bring to you Ukraine and all the war there. We bring to you the floods in Pakistan. We bring to you the people who are close to us that are suffering through physical, emotional, or mental pain, those who are bereaved or anxious or lonely and isolated, those who are oppressed. And we name them in our hearts before you now. Father God, may the people we've named know your healing and wholeness. May they know your comforting touch at this time. And we pray that the two funerals that take place this week, that you may be amongst the people there. Funeral for Ken and the funeral for Joyce. We thank you for their lives and all that they meant to us. We particularly think of their families, for Margaret and all the families of those two people. May they know your strength and your comfort at this time. And we pray for this difficult world. We pray for the young people in this world that are surrounded by conflicting voices and challenging choices. We pray for those stressed by work and those unable to find employment. We pray for those who are elderly, coping with frailty and adjusting to loss and change. So, Father God, you made us and you keep us throughout our lives. So, in your unchanging care, send us in your strength to those who need our help. And finally, Father, we pray for ourselves. We walk the narrowest of paths. Sometimes we progress only to have this progression slip through our fingers. Your standards are high, and that is how it should be. And perhaps at times too high for us. But there is within us the desire to know you, striving to learn your ways, wanting to become more like you, allowing us one day to stand in your company. This promise of new life lifts our hearts, stirs our imagination. In you and you alone do we trust. From you only is hope received. We are your children, loving God. We seek to serve you. In the name of your loving Son, Jesus Christ, bless us as we go from this place. Amen. Our final hymn, I've not sung this for a while, so I'm really looking forward to this. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Let us stand, if you can, and sing.
Should gain an interest in the Saviour.
Super. Father God, as we go from this place, may we go in joy, love, and peace. Be with us and within us, now and forevermore. Amen.